Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 101. We are continuing our study this summer through the fourth book of the book of Psalms. There are five books that make up the book of Psalms, and this summer we're walking through book number four. And today we come to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And as I read through this psalm, and you follow along, I want you to notice the words, I will, in this psalm. I will. Because we're going to see those words nine times in this psalm of eight verses. We're going to call the message this morning, Righteous Resolve. Righteous Resolve. Because what we see from David, and if you look at the heading, you'll see this is a psalm of David. What we see from David in the psalm is his righteous resolve. He was resolved to be a righteous king. And he was resolved, the psalm shows us, he was resolved to build a righteous kingdom. So let's walk through the psalm and you follow along. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Nine times in the psalm, David says, I will. I will do this or I will not do this. This was his righteous resolve. We don't know for certain when David wrote the psalm, but an older commentator suggested, and I think wisely, that it probably was toward the beginning of his kingship and right after observing the end of Saul's reign as king over Israel and all of the unrighteousness and all of the ungodliness that was a part of the end, particularly of Saul's reign. And so David becomes king and he is resolved to do what is right, to be a righteous king. That's verses 1 through 4. And then to build a righteous kingdom. That's verses 5 through 8. So let's look at these two halves of this psalm. First of all, verses 1 through 4, where David says he is resolved to be a righteous king. And I want you to notice three things in these first four verses about his resolve to be a righteous king. First of all, I want you to notice the essence of his righteous resolve. The essence of his righteous resolve. What is the essence of what he is resolving to do or to be in these first four verses? I think we see it at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I think that's the essence of what he is saying in the psalm. I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. To shorten it, his resolve was this, essentially, to walk with integrity of heart. But what does that mean? What is David aspiring to? What is he resolving to do when he says that he wants to walk with integrity of heart? Here's the way I would define it. I thought about this, and this is, I think, a helpful way to think about what he's saying here. Walking with integrity of heart means this: doing what you believe to be right, even when no one sees, and saying what you believe to be true, even when no one agrees. That's what it means to walk with integrity of heart. Doing what you believe to be right, even when no one sees. Saying what you believe to be true, even when no one agrees. That is, there's a consistency between your heart and your life. There's not a contradiction. There's a correspondence between what you believe to be true and what you believe to be right and what you do and what you say. That's what David aspired to. That's what he resolved for himself in regard to being the king and as the king of Israel. So we see the essence of his righteous resolve at the end of verse 2. Secondly, I want us to see something else about his righteous resolve, and that is the root. The root of his righteous resolve. What was the source of this strong determination and resolution that he makes, these resolutions that he makes, essentially to walk with integrity of heart? What's the root of it? Look just before what we just looked at about integrity of heart in the middle of verse 2. He says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" Now, he's talking there about the Lord. We know that because earlier in verse 1, he says he's going to sing. He's going to sing to the Lord. And so here he says to the Lord, "When will you come to me?" And I think this is the source. It's right before he says that he wants to walk with integrity of heart. Right before saying that, he says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" So the source or the root, I think, of this desire to live a life of integrity or a life of integrity of heart is his longing for God. His longing for God. He desires God. "Oh," he says to the Lord, "oh, when will you come to me?" What this means is David wanted to experience the presence of God in his life in a new and in a fresh way. And he wanted to experience the presence of God in his life in a deeper and in a fuller way. He wanted more of God in his daily life, God's presence in his life. His longing for God is the root, the source of his desire and determination to live a life of integrity. And underneath this longing for God, there was faith. This longing for God really is an evidence of faith. Those who have true faith desire God. They love God. Believing in God and loving God are not two different things. Sometimes we tend to think that stage one of the Christian life is believing, and then maybe after you grow, stage two of the Christian life is loving. No. Now that love grows and that faith grows, but they grow together from the beginning. You don't believe if you don't love God. That's why it says in Romans that all things work together for good for those who love God. That doesn't just mean some Christians, that means all. Because the Bible says we love Him, and that's what we see here, a love for God, a longing for God, because of faith, because of true faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 says this in the faith chapter, "He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." That's what faith is, believing that God is real and believing that God rewards those who seek Him. And that's what David is doing here. "Oh, when will you come to me?" He is seeking Him. Why? Because of his faith. He believes God is real. He believes God will reward him for seeking Him. So David comes to God and says, "Oh, when will you come to me?" He comes to God with the desire for God to come to him. That's faith. That's how faith exhibits itself. And that's the root. Faith, which longs for God, is the root of the desire and the determination to live a life of integrity. One more thing I want you to see in the first verses of this chapter, and that is the nature of his righteous resolve. The nature of his righteous resolve. We see that in the rest of what we see in verses 1 through 4. His righteous resolve, here's what we're going to see. His righteous resolve had a dual nature. It had two sides to it. And I want you to see this. It's so clear. The psalm begins with one side of this righteous resolve. Look at how the psalm begins. "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way of the blameless." What's he doing as he begins this psalm? What does the beginning of this psalm reflect about David? It reflects this, that he is pursuing God. He is pursuing God. He is pursuing God by praising Him, praising the one who is love and the one who is just. He is praising the person of God, and he is pursuing God through praising the person of God. So he's pursuing God. "I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music." And then he continues, the beginning of verse 2, "I will ponder the way of the blameless." I will ponder the way of the blameless. Again, this is a part of his pursuit of God. He's pursuing God through praise. And now, he says at the beginning of verse 2, he's pursuing God through pondering, through meditating on the way of the blameless. That is the path that God calls the blameless to walk, the path of God's commandments that tell us what it means to live and what it looks like to live a blameless life. So he is pursuing God because of his character. He is love and he is just. And he is pursuing God because of his commandments and through his commandments, wanting to think about the law of the Lord, the commandments of God. We could say it this way: he is pursuing God through praising the one who is love and who is just, and he is pursuing God through pondering the way that is blameless. He's pursuing God. That's one side of what this resolve David has looks like, pursuing God. But notice after what we've talked about already, in verse 2, beginning in verse 3, the other side of his resolution and the nature of his resolution. He says in verse 3, "I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil." What's he saying here? What he's saying here is that he is resolved to flee certain things. So he's pursuing God and godliness, and he is fleeing that which is ungodly. He's going to not look upon anything that's worthless and be enticed to do something that's unworthy of one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away, people who fall away from God. David had seen the pattern of behavior of those who fall away from God, and he hated it. And he decided, I'm not going to let it cling to me. I'm not going to let it cling to me at all. A perverse heart shall be far from me. This means my heart will be far from, distant from, far different from a perverse heart. He wants a heart of integrity, right? He wants to walk in integrity of heart, the opposite of a perverse heart. I will know no or nothing that is evil. His intention was to not sin, to live a life apart from evil. He wanted to glorify God in his life. And that's what we all desire in the deepest recess of our soul if we've received salvation through faith in Christ, because we have the Spirit who lives within us, who creates that within us. He, we could put it this way as we think about the nature of his righteous resolve. He was resolved to pursue and to flee. To pursue and to flee. And both are necessary if we're going to make progress in righteousness. If we just pursue and don't flee, we're not going to make progress in righteousness. If we just flee and don't pursue, we're not going to make real progress in righteousness. Now, what I want you to see is that these two things that we see in the psalm in David are specifically taught in the New Testament. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says something similar in 1 Timothy, but I want you to specifically listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 2:22. He says to Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Think of a basketball team. Think of a basketball team that only plays defense and never plays offense. Think of a basketball team that only plays offense and never plays defense. That's easier, right? That's the NBA. But a team that plays offense and never plays defense, or a team that plays defense and never plays offense, was never going to win. Either way, you're never going to win if you don't play one or the other, or if you don't play both, if you cease to play one. And similarly, we are not going to make progress in righteousness unless we are intentional in two directions: to both pursue and to flee. To flee and to pursue, as David reflects here that he did, and reveals here that he did in his life. Essentially, we have to run after someone, and we have to run from some things. And we've got to be intentional about that. So we see in these first four verses how David resolved to be a righteous king. And quickly in the last verses of this psalm, verses 5 through 8, we see him resolve to build a righteous kingdom. He wanted to be a righteous king. He wanted to build a righteous kingdom. Notice how he was going to do that. First, he was going to destroy and not endure the unrighteous. He was going to destroy and not endure the unrighteous. Look at verse 5 and then drop down to verse 8. Verse 5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Drop down to verse 8. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is what David intended to do, to establish a kingdom that was righteous. So he was going to destroy and not endure the unrighteous. Notice specifically in verse 5, he mentions slander and pride as he speaks about the unrighteous. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see that he also was resolved to favor and bring in the righteous. as king and in his kingdom. He was going to favor the righteous and bring in the righteous. Verse 6, I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a way or in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. And then he says, not those who are unrighteous. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. He is not going to bring anyone into his household to minister to him, to take on responsibilities within his household. He's not going to bring anybody into his administration, and he's not going to leave anybody in his nation ultimately who is unrighteous. That's his vision of God's kingdom under his rule. That's his intention. Now, having seen these things, I want to make a couple of applications, actually three applications as we conclude here. If you're using your listening guide, these are the bullet points at the bottom. Application number one, in light of this psalm, use this psalm to pray for civil authorities. Use this psalm to pray for civil authorities. I did that in my prayer before this message. I actually used essentially a prayer that Tim Keller wrote at the end of a devotion that he did on this psalm in his book called The Songs of Jesus, that is a commentary, or rather a devotional book, I should say, on the Psalms that ends with a prayer. This is how Keller wrote the prayer at the end of his devotion on Psalm 101. Lord, I pray for the leaders of states and nations, of business and commerce, of the arts and cultural institutions. I pray that honesty, wisdom, skillfulness, justice, and virtue will characterize all their duties and that their work will be a public blessing. This psalm teaches us in general how, as Christian people, we should pray for those who rule over us. What we should look for and pray for those who rule over us. Interesting to me, Martin Luther wrote a commentary on this psalm, and it was 80 pages long. It was one of the longest commentaries he wrote as he wrote on the Psalms. And if you read what Luther wrote, what you'll discover is, not that I have, but I've read about this from someone who has, I guess, Luther, in his 80 pages, spent so much time on this psalm because he was deeply concerned about civil government and saw it as a listing of qualities toward which Christian magistrates should strive and Christian citizens should pray for. So that's what we see here. That's one way we can use the psalm to help us think about, in general at least, how to pray for our leaders. Application number two. See this psalm as fulfilled in Jesus. See this psalm as fulfilled in Jesus. David, at the beginning of his reign, resolved to be a righteous king and to build a righteous kingdom, but he didn't succeed. Did he? He didn't. He's referred to in the Bible as the man after God's own heart. And he was that. We see that here. We see that often in the account of his life and the psalms that he wrote, the songs that he composed. We see that, but over time, he did exactly what he said he wouldn't do in the psalm. He was on the roof one day and he saw a woman bathing. And he abused his power and used her and committed adultery. And then to cover that up, he abused his power as king, and he had her husband intentionally killed in battle. Same guy that wrote this did that. This psalm was not fulfilled by David. The psalm was fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus is the righteous king, the son of David, the descendant of David, great David's greater son. Jesus fulfills the psalm. He lived without sin. He knew nothing of evil. He was without sin. He lived a life of perfect righteousness. Jesus is the righteous king. that David determined to be but failed to continue to be. And Jesus will one day bring about this righteous kingdom that's described in the psalm through, interestingly enough, what he sang about in verse 1, through steadfast love and justice. Jesus will return, and everybody will experience one of those two, steadfast love or justice. The terminology of steadfast love is connected to the covenant in the Old Testament. And so those who are in covenant with God, Israel, they experience God's steadfast love. Today, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and all, no matter their race, who put their faith in Jesus Christ are in this new covenant that Jesus has established with his blood through his death on the cross. And those of us who are trusting in him, when Jesus returns and his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, as we're to pray, when that happens, those of us who have true faith in Christ and who love God, we will receive his steadfast love. And those who don't trust in Christ will experience his justice, his judgment. And what will happen is all of the evil will be removed. Every evil one outside of God's covenant through faith in Jesus Christ, every person outside of that covenant will experience God's judgment and will be removed from the earth for eternal suffering. And the earth will be filled then with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea from sea to sea everywhere. Everyone will know the Lord. No one will have to say to another, know the Lord, because they will all know him, the scripture says. That's what this world is coming to. Don't forget that in the midst of these days, folks. That's what this world is coming to. Every single human being on this earth knowing the Lord and living a life of righteousness, because by then our salvation will be complete. We will be glorified. We will be saved to sin no more. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. Not because of the sins of others, even though I'm okay with that too. I'm glad that that's going to be gone. But the thing that bothers me more than that is my sin that I hate. The very thing I don't want to do, I do. And the very thing I don't want to do. I feel like Paul in Romans 7 often, and I say, God, deliver me from this bondage that I'm in, the slavery I have because of my old nature. That's going to happen one day. He's going to deliver me. He's going to deliver you if you're trusting in Christ, and his kingdom will come. I've got to go fast now. I'm sorry, I've got one more. Number 3, understand that this kind of righteous resolve that we see in this psalm is the link between faith and works in the salvation of those who believe the gospel, those who are in the covenant, those who have trusted in Jesus and believed in him as their only hope of forgiveness and righteousness. Those who have been saved and are being saved and will be saved, there's a link between faith and works that we see, I think, clearly in the psalm, because we saw that faith was the root of this resolve that David had in the psalm. This righteous resolve was because he believed that God was real and that he was a rewarder of those who seek him. And so he desired God, and so he wanted to live a life of integrity. In one way of saying it, salvation begins with justification. A person hears the gospel, and by grace, because of God's goodness and God's work in our hearts, drawing us to himself, we believe. We have faith, and the Bible says at that moment we are justified. That means we are declared righteous. Justification, declared by the judge, God to be righteous. Righteousness, God's righteousness in Jesus is credited to us when we believe. That's how it begins. And justification involves faith and only faith. Justification involves faith and only faith. But after justification comes sanctification. After righteousness is credited to us, righteousness is created in us, but progressively, not instantly, like we're justified, but progressively we become more and more like Jesus. We grow in righteousness. And this sanctification involves faith and work. Justification involves faith and only faith, but sanctification involves faith and work. And the resolution we see in David in the psalm is the link between the two. I want you to look at a verse with me. It's going to be on the screen so you can see it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Because we see this here, what I'm talking about. The relationship between faith and works and resolution and how that's included and involved in this. Here's what Paul says to the Thessalonian church. To this end, we always pray for you. That is, with this end in mind, this is how we pray for you. And here he tells them, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. That our God may make you worthy of his calling. And then he goes on to say after that really what that means in two parallel statements. He says, and may fulfill, that is, may God fulfill, this is our prayer, that God may fulfill every resolve for good. And another way of saying that, that he would fulfill every work of faith by his power. That God, by his power, would fulfill every resolve for good. Another way to say that is that God will fulfill every work of faith by his power. So when you put this verse together, essentially what we see is that faith leads to righteous resolve, which leads to works that glorify God, that are in sync with his will and his purpose. More and more, we are sanctified in this way. Faith leads to righteous resolve, which leads to works. We see that clearly in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. He prayed that God would fulfill every good resolve. That means they wouldn't just resolve it and not do it. They would do what they resolved. That God would fulfill in the sense that they would do what they've resolved to do. And then he says, in parallel to that, that he would fulfill every work of faith. That means the works that are prompted by and motivated by our faith. So faith produces works. Resolve precedes works. And so we see how God works to sanctify his people. One more verse, and then we'll wrap up. Paul says something very similar in the book of Philippians. Philippians 2:12, the end of the verse, and verse 13. Look at what he says there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, that is, because, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, some translations say work, according to his good pleasure. So let that sink in. It's very, very similar to the 2 Thessalonians text we just looked at. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for, that is, this is the basis for that, for it is God who works in you both, that is, he does two things. God works in you to will according to his good pleasure and to do or to work according to his good pleasure. He's the one behind your willing, your resolving. Remember, 9 times in the psalm, I will, I will, I will. It is God who works in you to will and to do or to work according to his pleasure. He's the one who fulfills also our willing in our working. It's a mystery. It really is. We have the responsibility to work out our salvation. We have the responsibility to do what is good and pleasing in his sight. We have the responsibility, but God is the reason. God is the reason we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God is the reason that we will and that we work according to his good pleasure. He is the reason. We have the responsibility. He is the reason, and so he gets the glory. But this is what sanctification looks like. This is what Christian living looks like. God working in and through our faith to produce resolve for good, and then working still beyond that so that we not only will, but we work. Our resolutions are fulfilled. Our faith is made sight in our works. And we become more and more like Jesus. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you are at work in your people. That you, having begun a good work in your people, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, God, we are responsible. We have the responsibility, but you are the reason. And so we pray that you would fulfill in us every intention for good, and that you would fulfill in us every work of faith or work prompted by faith by your power. God, make this church more holy. Make us more like Jesus. And I pray for those who have not believed, who've not professed faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, baptized to demonstrate visually that they have died to their old life and that they have been raised to walk in newness of life because of their faith. God, I pray for people today who are hearing me, whether here or on live stream. I pray that your Spirit would give grace and that people would put their faith in you, that they would believe more than just on paper, that they would believe that you are real and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you diligently. I pray today that people would seek you for the first time, that they would seek your forgiveness, that they would seek your mercy, knowing that they deserve, as all of us do, your justice. We deserve judgment and justice for our sins, and yet you have taken in Jesus Christ our sin, and we give you praise for that. We want you, Lord Jesus, those of us who have trusted in Christ alone through faith alone, we want to live a life that pleases you. We want Christ who lives in us to be manifest, to be made evident more and more in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's sing.